Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been studying together and thinking together in these lessons from the books called the General Epistles in the New Testament. These would be the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. I have pointed out many times before that the content of these books and the emphasis of these books is somewhat different from many of the epistles of Paul. The epistles of Paul especially emphasize the means of salvation, and we cannot mistake this at all. We are saved by no works at all of our own. We're saved entirely by the grace of God. There's nothing I have done, am now doing, or will ever do that will merit my salvation. No matter how religious I might be in my church, in your church, no matter how many ceremonies I go through, my baptism, Lord's Supper, or your sacraments, or something else, and no matter what I try to do, nothing in my life will ever merit my salvation. Salvation is only by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've tried to emphasize this truth again and again and again with you, because it's very important that you understand that if you're going to go to heaven, if you want relationship with God, it's not through my church or your church or anything in my church or anything in your church or anyone else whatsoever. It is Jesus alone that will take me to heaven. The Lord Jesus himself, and this is a verse we have used many times, made this very clear when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then, of course, in the book of 1 John, which we just finished, chapter 5, he repeats again the truth from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. "He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, 1 John doesn't bring the last part of that verse in. From the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. It simply says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life." So it's very, very clear, entirely apart from any word of man itself or tradition or anything else that you might be following, it's very clear from the Word of God alone that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the divine Son of God. He came down from heaven to die on the cross for your sins. And if I come to him and trust his saving merit, if I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, I can be saved. So this is a very important truth, and I trust that in your hearts you're going to follow this truth with all your hearts, and that if you're going to die, for instance, that you would look to Jesus, not just look to me or to anybody else or pray to anyone else, but look to Jesus alone as your Savior from sin. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, I would urge you again, bow your heart before him. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into your heart and save you from your sin. He is the Savior who loved you, gave himself for you. Now, we're coming into the study of these general epistles again. And I've emphasized before that these general epistles are not so much emphasizing the means of salvation, they're emphasizing rather the proofs of salvation. Whereas if salvation is in my life or is in your life, there will be some proof of that salvation in my life. Some have more proof than others in their lives, but all of us will have some proof in our lives. Our conduct, our change of life, the change of direction of our life, the fact that we no longer belong to the family of Satan, we no longer belong to his things, but now we belong to the Lord Jesus. And so our direction now has been turned in our lives. We no longer love these things of Satan, the world that we lived in before. Now, we're going to be tempted by these things. I made this clear before, but we don't have to live in them. So when we're tempted and then we sin in our thought lives or in our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions, whatever, when we sin, we confess it before God because we're ashamed of it. And then we look again to the Lord Jesus and follow him with all our hearts. So the proof is very, very important. Now, we have finished the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st John, and now we've come to the books of 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Jude. And I want to notice the difference between the books of 2nd and 3rd John. It's a very, very important. Both of these books are emphasizing the word truth. Many times in these two books, the word truth is used, but they're emphasizing different aspects of the truth. First of all, in 2 John, he's talking about that body of truth that God has given us that we're to believe and we're to follow. In other words, it's a body of truth. It's the Word of God itself and all of the truth that it contains. Truth concerning the Lord, concerning God Himself, concerning salvation, concerning everything. This is going to be the emphasis of 2 John. But in 3 John, he's talking about conduct in the truth. So both of these epistles are emphasizing the word truth, but they're approaching truth from different standpoints. So the first one is emphasizing the body of truth, that which we follow and believe concerning Jesus, who is God the Son, and so forth. But the second one is emphasizing how we conduct ourselves once we are in the truth. And I want to emphasize this truth, and I think I'll be coming back to it again and again with you as we study these two books. And that is that it's possible to be very orthodox in your beliefs, in order to follow every single doctrine of the Bible, to hold to it faithfully, and to not depart from it, but at the same time to have conduct that does not bring testimony to the truth, in order that takes away from the testimony of the truth, simply because our conduct is not what it should be. So it's not enough simply to be orthodox. That would be 2 John. He's talking about how we resist those who do not teach the truth and so forth. It's not enough simply to be orthodox. It's very important, of course, that we stand on the truth, this body of truth that God has given us. But we also need to recognize that with this is coupled the conduct of our lives as we walk in the truth. And these things uphold the truth and uplift the truth and exalt God as we are also in the right conduct. Now let's go back again to 2 John. We were talking about the outline of the book, and he's going to emphasize this again and again, this word truth. In verses 5 and 6, we follow the truth as proof of the love that we possess. And then in verses 7 to 11, there's a warning to guard ourselves against those who deny the truth. And then verse 12, joy can only come through the truth. Now let's go back into this again, and let's look at this. We already talked about following the truth as proof of the love that we possess. Because if the love of God is in us, we're going to love what He loves, and He loves His truth. He not only loves us, but he upholds His truth. He defends His truth. He stands in His truth. And so when we follow the truth, it's proof that the love of God truly is in us. Everything about the truth is going to manifest itself in our lives. Now we've come down to verses 7 to 11, and I'm getting into this very slowly, but let's take verses 7 to 11, and let's look at that for a few moments. This is 2 John now. Verses 7 to 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now let's go into this passage again. We just started this passage in the last lesson, but let's go into this again. So he's talking here about a subject that is mentioned in many of these general epistles. You're going to see it in 2 Peter. You see it repeated again and again in the book of 1 John. And now it's going to be emphasized in 2 John and in Jude. When we study Jude later, we're going to see this teaching emphasized again and again. And that is that there are many deniers of the truth. And we have them in this day as they had them in that day. There are many deniers of the truth. And these are instruments of Satan. You cannot label them in any other way. It is Satan's desire to cause us to depart from the truth. Or, even as we approach God and we're seeking to be saved by the Lord Jesus, Satan is trying to lead us astray and get us to follow some false teaching that will not lead us to a true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so, in this passage, he first of all speaks of the numbers of those who are deceivers in their day. And he identifies the main denial of the truth that they proclaim. Now, I talked about a little bit about this, and let's go over this again with you. There are many ways that they can deny the truth. And the denial of the truth especially centers in these false teachers upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and my responsibility toward him. So this denial in 2 Peter chapter 3 and then again in the book of 1 John, this denial by these false teachers is a very important factor in our lives, and we need to recognize the danger of it and guard ourselves against this danger. First of all, they will deny who and what he is. They deny the deity of Christ, the fact that he is the greatest man who ever lived, he is the greatest teacher, he is the greatest example, and so forth. But they deny that Jesus is the divine Son of God who has the power and the authority and the ability to save us from our sins. So they simply make him a great man, perhaps greater than ourselves, a better example than ourselves, but not God the Son. Now the scriptures are very clear that the Lord Jesus is qualified to be the Savior of the entire world because he came down from heaven as a divine Son of God. And he came down, he lived, he proved himself by his miracles, by his life, and then he offered himself as a Savior on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. No wonder Satan wants to attack it. Now, in this particular book, and also in 1 John, we saw this problem arising. They also, some of them, were denying that Jesus had even come into the world. There was a sect called the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, if you have ever heard of that word. And they were denying that Jesus had really come into the world. And many were denying this truth. It had already been some 55 years since Jesus rose from the dead. This book probably is written in about 85 A.D. And Jesus, of course, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven in 30 A.D. So 55 years later, Satan is very bold now. Most of the apostles are gone, and most of the apostles perhaps were very elderly if they were still living. Even John was perhaps 85 years of age at this time. He probably died at the age of 95 in 95 A.D. But he's about 85 years of age, and so they were saying, John must be mistaken. Jesus never actually came in the flesh. Perhaps he came in a spiritual form, but not actually in the flesh. And so their denial of the truth concerns the Lord Jesus, his person and work, even his coming into the world, and so forth. Now, let's go on in our teaching here, because this is very, very important for our study. When we look at this teaching, we also look at the fact that the Apostle Paul had to deal with the same thing. If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, Paul was speaking of the proofs that surrounded the gospel and that supported the gospel. And so it's very important that we recognize that this teaching is really throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself had warned of these things, that there would be false teachers who would come. And so if you study the Gospel of John, and if you've never really studied the Bible before, open your Bible, whether it's the Catholic Bible or the Bible, the King James Bible, or whatever Bible you're using, open your Bible and study the Gospel of John. So much of the truth is revealed in this book concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Go chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John, and let God speak to your heart from this book of John. Now, as you come into this, you're going to notice, first of all, the danger of these teachers. But then in verses 9 to 11, he's going to teach us concerning how to deal with these false teachers. The presence of the false teachers will always be there. They'll be knocking at your door. They'll be trying to get into the church. And in fact, some of these epistles even point out the fact that they actually pretend to be Christians sometimes, come into our churches, and then begin to promote and propound their false teachings. And so we have to guard ourselves completely. Now the question is, how can we guard ourselves? And this is a very, very strong teaching we find in verses 9 to 11, and we read words like this: Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. In other words, these are instruments of Satan. That's the first thing. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this teaching, this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, this raises a question for us, and many Christians have compromised on this question. When a false teacher comes, this is not simply an unsaved man now who is seeking the truth, who really wants to know the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, who may attend our church. We may bring him as a neighbor, as a friend, as a workmate, as a schoolmate to our churches. This is not that type of man. This is a man who has deliberately turned against the truth. He is propounding a false teaching altogether. Now, this man is an instrument of Satan. He has turned his back on the truth. And so, how are we to deal with this man? What about this man if he wants to attend our church meetings? Should we let him into the church? What about this man if he comes to our door and pretends that he wants to hear what we have to teach and so forth? How should we treat this man? To even welcome him or tolerate him in the name of love, even with the sincere aim of bringing such a person into the truth, as some would argue today, would put the believers directly under their influence and open the possibility that the believers could be led astray. I want to emphasize this truth, the same thing we emphasized in our last lesson a little bit at the very end. And that is that you don't welcome these people. These are instruments of Satan. You don't welcome Satan into your church. You don't welcome into your home. These are people who have turned from the truth. Their goal is not to hear the truth. Their goal is not simply to listen and to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Their goal is to lead you astray. So if they come to your church and they say, well, let me just sit on the back row. I'd just like to hear the truth. I've been following this false teaching and now I want to hear the truth. No, he's probably lying to you. In other words, his goal is to win some of the members, to befriend some of the members, and then to lead them astray. And so these believers, reading now the book of 2 John, were to treat them as coming from Satan himself, those who were serving him as his deceiving agents, with no connection at all with God or with the truth. So the idea of the teaching here is, rather than approach such ones in a spirit of toleration and love, the believers were to strongly and completely reject these deceivers, show no welcoming spirit toward them, and turn away from any possible contact with them. Now, this kind of teaching may seem too strong to you. In other words, people would say, well, anyone could be saved. Even the Christ denier, the Christ hater. Look at Paul. Paul was a Christ hater. And yet God still loved him, and God brought him to himself. No, these are people who have deliberately turned their back on the truth. Paul admits that he did not know the truth at all. He was passionately serving God. He was a Jew, of course, and he was passionately serving God. And the Apostle Paul defends himself in this whole matter, that when he learned the truth, immediately he turned to the truth itself. When he learned the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. Even though he had been a Christ hater before, he did so absolutely sincerely. He was sincere in what he did. And so he talks about his Jewish background in Philippians 3, and I don't want to go into this passage with you. He talks about his Jewish background in verses 4 to 6 of Philippians 3, and then how he came to the Lord Jesus and gave up everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Now my time is almost gone, and so I want to leave this passage for now, but we're going to come back to this again and finish 2 John and go into 3 John in the next lesson. But it's my prayer that first of all, you may believe the truth. You may believe the truth of the Word of God. And if you're believing anything else, put it aside and read the Word of God, study it, and follow the truth of the Word of God itself. Put aside the traditions of men. Put aside what men are teaching you, what men are propounding. Put aside every false teacher who might knock on your door, and simply turn to the truth of the Word of God. May the Lord help you, each one, to love the truth and to follow the truth with all your heart. And if you know the Lord Jesus, to not bend at all in following the truth.